Now, we are in the book of Exodus. Brother Joel is handing out the cheat sheets for tonight. The notes on our lesson. And I say now because we're continuing the study we began in Genesis last week. And the word now infers that you've already gotten something and now you're going to get some more. It's a continuation. And that is the first word in the book of Exodus. It is the word now. One word can be very instructional. One word can be very informative. And even a small word like now has great meaning to it. That's why we should learn to appreciate each one of the over 700,000 words in the Bible. Because every one of them is significant. Tonight we look at the book of Exodus, the second book of the Bible, and it is the second book of Moses called Exodus. That is the proper title that's ascribed to it. We saw last week that the first book of Moses was called Genesis. Now the second book of Moses could be considered a sequel to the first book of Moses, a sequel to the book of Genesis. Genesis means beginnings, and we read about the beginning of all things. Now we read about the continuation as we get to the book of Exodus. It begins with the word or the conjunction. It begins with the word now. And picks up the story where Genesis stopped. You remember Genesis began in a garden in Eden and ended in a coffin in Egypt. Those were the last words of Genesis. He was put in a coffin in Egypt. So now we're going to read the continuation of the story beginning with Exodus chapter 1. The word Exodus means a going out or a departure. We use that in our common language. There was a mass exodus, meaning many people ran for the door at one time. All right, that's an exodus, means a departure or a going out. And that's what the book of Exodus is all about. It's about the departure of the children of Israel out of Egypt. That is the main thrust of the book of Exodus. The book of Exodus began with, here's your first blank on it, 70 Hebrews going into Egypt. 70 Hebrews, and I just put enough room for you, put the 7 and the 0, not write out 70. 70 Hebrews going into Egypt. Exodus begins, now these are the names of the children of Israel which came into Egypt. Every man in his household came with Jacob, Reuben, Simeon, Levi, and Judah, Issachar, Zebulun, and Benjamin, Dan, Naphtali, Gad, and Asher. And all the souls that came out of the loins of Jacob were 70 souls. For Joseph was in Egypt already. We remember the story in Genesis of Joseph being sold into slavery by his brethren. Ending up, after a long story, ending up in Egypt, becoming the second highest in the land. Him, after a while, sending for his father and his brethren all to come to Egypt. So there is that migration of Jacob and his children going into Egypt. And there were a total of 70 people that came out of Canaan. Went into Egypt. The book of Exodus picks up the story there and tells us about the 2.1 million. And that's our second blank. The 2.1 million, and that's an estimated number. Many of the scholars, those of you say it was between 2 and 3 million Jews when the Exodus happened. One went so far as to give it a specific number, 2.1 million. We'll go with that. But that's just a number that we're rounding off with. Anytime you're going with history, take it with a grain of salt. When I'm doing research, when I'm doing study for these notes, this isn't in our notes at all, but when I was studying, I was trying to figure out when did Moses write Exodus? When in this journey, when along the way did he write Exodus? And I began to study the life of Moses. How old was he? When was he born? When did he die? And of course, the Bible doesn't give us that information. So when the Bible doesn't give us the information, we're dependent on historians or scholars. And once you do that, you might as well throw some confetti up in the air and see where it lands. One fellow said, as I looked it up, Moses was born in 1400 B.C. Now, we do know Moses lived to be 120 years because the Bible tells us that. So if he was born in 1400 B.C., that means he lived till 1280 B.C. That's okay. But another fellow said, no, he died in 1400 B.C. Well, that means he was born in 1520 and then died. And then one guy said, no, he was born in this date, and he gave more specific dates than this and that. And I thought, okay, I've got three different dates from three different guys. And then one, as I was looking, somebody said, well, Moses wrote in 1273 B.C., which by that date, according to the other three, he was already dead. By all three of the other scholars, by the time this guy said he wrote. So when you're reading that stuff, it's just kind of, you know, it's interesting to look at, but unless it's in the Bible, you don't have authority for it. And historians, if you've read American history or the modern American history books, historians are notorious for shaping history the way they want it to come across and adapting the facts and the numbers and the figures to their where they're thinking. So here we just stick with what the Bible says. We're estimating that it's 2.1 million, but we do know that it was a great number of Jews that came out of Egypt compared to those that went in. 70 going in. And of course you read Exodus chapter 1. And the Pharaoh got nervous. There arose a Pharaoh that knew not Joseph. And he got nervous about the population of the Hebrews and thought, wait a minute, there are servants and they're becoming so many they could form up an army and fight against us or fight with our enemies against us. And so he began putting the burden on them, making them slaves. Then he told the midwives, if you see a Hebrew woman giving birth to a child, if it's a daughter, let it live. If it's a son, kill it immediately. The midwives, the Bible tells us, feared God more than Pharaoh, so they did not do that. So the population exploded. Now, it's a 400-year time. They had 400 years in Egypt before that happened, but they went from 70 to 2.1 million. We know that the Hebrews were in Egypt 400 years because there's two prophecies in the Bible. One is in Genesis chapter 15 and verse 13, and I'll read that if you don't have a chance to turn to it yourself. Genesis 15:13. God is talking to Abraham long before this ever happens. You understand, Genesis 15 is many years before Joseph is even born, sold into slavery, going into Egypt. But the Lord said in Genesis chapter 15 and verse 13, and he said unto Abram, know of a surety that thy seed shall be a stranger in a land that is not theirs, and shall serve them. And they shall afflict them 400 years. Then he said, and also that nation whom they shall serve will I judge, and afterward they shall come out with a great substance. Genesis 15:13 is a prophecy of what was going to happen years later in Exodus chapter 1 and the rest of the book of Exodus. If that prophecy didn't come true, then Genesis 15:13 would have been wasted space. But God told Abraham, they're going to serve another country for 400 years. Over in Acts chapter 7, we have the sermon of Stephen. Stephen is preaching to the Jews and giving them a record of their history and reminding them. And in Acts chapter 7, verse 6, Stephen says, and God spake on this wise that his seed should sojourn in a strange land, and they should bring them into bondage and entreat them evil 400 years. So the numbering of the years of Israel in bondage in Egypt is not. How many was it? It's a rounded off number. It was 400 years that they were in Egypt. So their population over that 400 year period of time, even under bondage and under servitude, went from 70 people to 2.1 million approximately. All right, the book of Exodus, our next paragraph, was written by Moses. Now, I know you knew that already. And knowing that already, you know more than a lot of other people do. And again, I talk about all of the scholarship and the theologians, as we would call them, that dispute that Moses is the writer. And they give two reasons for that, and I've listed them here. Number one, they said Moses couldn't be the writer because the things of chapter 1 happened before he's even born. He's born in chapter 2. How could he write about the things that happened before he was born? Now, that's really a pretty weak argument, isn't it? Because any historian can write about things before they were born. Moses, and this is later on in the notes here, Moses is not writing an autobiography. If you're writing an autobiography, then you have to start by where you were old enough to remember things. Now, How old were you? What are the first things you remember in your life? How far back can you go? Sometimes we can remember things from when we were 4 years old. Can anybody remember anything from before? I met a lady one time. She said, I remember when I was in the nursery at the hospital and my mom and dad were looking in the window at me. And I thought, okay, either she's really, really smart or she's really, really something else, one or the other. But how far back can we remember, right? When you write an autobiography, you know, you have to start with what you remember in your life, your school days and all that. And so the contention is Moses could not have written this because he's writing about things that happened before he was even born. Now, of course, the solution for that is the same one we saw in Genesis. All of Genesis are events that happened before Moses was born because he was born in Exodus chapter 2. He wasn't there when God created the heaven and the earth. He wasn't there for Adam and Eve in the Garden of Eden. He wasn't there for the fall for Cain and Abel. He wasn't there for the calling of Abraham, the flood of Noah. He wasn't there for any of that. But as we saw in our study of Genesis, all scripture is given by inspiration of God. Just as we said last week, God was able to take John to the Isle of Patmos and show him things that had not yet happened. God was able to take Moses up to the top of a mountain and show him things that had happened before he was even born. So the simple fact that he writes about things before his birth is not a reason to doubt the authorship of Moses. Notice the second thing, though, and this is a little bit puzzling when you first look at it. They say, why would Moses write in the third person if he is writing himself? Now notice, the first time the word Moses is used is in Exodus chapter 2 and verse number 11. Now, verse 10, actually. And the child grew, and she brought him unto Pharaoh's daughter, and he became her son, and she called his name Moses. She called his name Moses. If Moses is writing this, why didn't he say, and she called my name Moses? But he writes in the third person, verse 11. And it came to pass in those days, when I was grown, that I went out unto my brethren, and looked on their burdens, and I spied an Egyptian. You see what Moses didn't do? He didn't say I or me or mine. He said Moses did this, and he did that, and he saw that. And so that's one of the reasons people say, well, Moses didn't write it, or else he would have been using the first person, not the third person. We find this all throughout the book of Exodus, even here in chapter 2 and verse 14. And he said, who made thee a prince and a judge over us? Intendest thou to kill me as thou killest the Egyptian? And Moses feared and said, surely this thing is known. He didn't say, and I feared. As a writer today would write, and I feared. Alright, this is down in verse number 17. And the shepherds came and drove them away, but Moses stood up and helped them. You notice he's using the third person. He's writing, if it's Moses writing, he's writing in the third person. This is a reason that many say Moses could not have written this because he wouldn't have said Moses did this and Moses, he would have said I went here. This is what happened to me. This was my burden. These certain things. In fact, Moses' name appears in Exodus 290 times. 290 times Moses refers to himself in the third person if Moses is the author of this book. Their reason for rejecting his authorship is him writing in the third person. Here's the solution to that supposed problem. The purpose of Exodus was to give Israel a written record of their history. All right, that's the key word, their history. If Moses had been writing an autobiography, as we've said already, he would have said, she called my name Moses. I was learned in all the ways of the Egyptians. I went out and smote an Egyptian and buried him in the sand. And the next day when two Hebrews strove, they said to me. But he's not recounting it as if it's an autobiography. He's recounting it as a history for the children of Israel. So that's a simple explanation for why Moses writes, and Moses did this and Moses did that, because he's writing it for posterity, for history's sake. He's giving us a history, not an autobiography. In fact, the Lord Jesus Christ himself attributed the book of Exodus to Moses in at least three different occasions in the New Testament. Again, I'll turn to these, Mark chapter 7 and verse 10. In Mark chapter 7 and verse 10, Jesus said, "For Moses said, honor thy father and thy mother." Well, when did Moses say that? Well, that's in Exodus chapter 20. That's when the Ten Commandments were given. And actually, it wasn't Moses that said it. It was God. But Moses wrote it down. And the Lord Jesus Christ attributed that, Exodus chapter 20, to Moses. In Luke chapter 20 and verse 37. Luke chapter 20 and verse 37. "Now that the dead are raised, even Moses showed at the bush when he called the Lord the God of Abraham and the God of Isaac and the God of Jacob." Moses in front of the bush. When was that written? In Exodus chapter 5. So the Lord is saying Moses was the author of these events. He was the eyewitness historian. And then finally, or the third one, John chapter 1 and verse 17. "For the law was given by Moses." Well, where is the law? Well, it begins in Exodus chapter 20, but it goes all the way to Exodus chapter 24. We'll talk about that in just a moment. It's not just the Ten Commandments. The law is not just Ten Commandments. The law is 603 commandments that God gave to Moses. 603. Somebody says, "I'm going to heaven by keeping the commandments." All right, name them. Now, most of them couldn't name 10. Nobody can name 603. And the Bible says if you break one of them, you're guilty of breaking all of them. So if you break one of the 603, you've broken all of them. You're not getting to heaven by keeping the commandments. And so Jesus said the commandments were written by Moses in John chapter 1 verse 17. So there is no mistaking that the author of Genesis is the same as the author of Exodus is the same as the author of Genesis. It's Moses. And he's continuing his story by introducing with the word "now." Here's what I like about Exodus, and I didn't put this down. You remember we said Genesis began with a garden in Eden and ended with a coffin in Egypt. I like the English language. I wonder what any other language could work like that. A garden in Eden and a coffin in Egypt. That anyone that's alliterated like that in any other language. All right, here we find in Exodus, it begins in gloom. All right, the children of Israel in bondage in Egypt, under servitude, and the midwives being commanded to slay the firstborn of every one, the firstborn or the every male child that's born. It begins in gloom, but it ends with glory. God giving the commandments for the tabernacle and Him coming down from heaven and dwelling among them. From gloom to glory is the story of the book of Exodus. Exodus gives the people of Israel a record of their early history. Without this record, we would have no point of reference. We're going to list the 10 things here that I've got listed on this page that I wrote down. And all 10 of these are repeated often in the rest of the Old Testament and even into the New Testament. References made to these different things that are recorded in the book of Exodus. The crossing of the Red Sea, the giving of the command, all these things are not in Deuteronomy, they're not in Numbers, they're not in the other books, they're not in Leviticus, they are in Exodus. And these events are repeated and referred to many times down to the line. If we didn't have Exodus, we wouldn't have the original point of reference for these different things. So Moses is recording a written history of the children of Israel. It is an eyewitness history. And it is an inspired history because God is having him write down the words. Notice these historical markers that are found in the book of Exodus. First of all, their entrance into Egypt and the reason for it. This is in chapter 1. You can just put the numbers here as we go through. Their journey or their entrance into Egypt. And we read the first 5 verses that the 11 sons of Jacob went into Egypt with their father, 70 souls in total. And you say, why did they go to Egypt in the first place? Well, we know that because of Genesis. We know that because of Exodus. Why did this happen to them that happened? The details are given. Number 2, their bondage in Egypt, which is also in chapter 1. Now, if you've ever seen Cecil B. DeMille's movie, The Ten Commandments, you would think that there's a lot more in the Bible about that bondage than actually is in there, because a lot of that movie, and that's a good movie, it's a great movie. the Ten Commandments with Moses. Charlton Heston is Moses. You know, it's not all Bible because it's a Hollywood movie. But there's a lot of things you can teach your children through that movie about what the Bible says. But they spend a long time on what the Bible mentions in about 5 or 6 verses. That whole bondage thing is not talked about very long here in Exodus. But it gives us their servitude, their slavery in Egypt in chapter 1. Number 3, it tells us about the birth and the calling of Moses in chapters 2 through 5. The birth and the calling of Moses being put in the bulrushes, the little ark made out of bulrushes he's put in there as his mother fears for his life and sends it down the river, and her daughter, Moses' sister Miriam, watches as it sails down and sees Pharaoh's daughter take it out of that. We read about these things all the way over in the book of Hebrews chapter 11. So these events are all recorded later on in the Bible. So we're given a history of the name. Moses, of course, is the key figure. The law and the prophets, the law, Moses is predominant in Jewish history. Number 4, we read about the plagues. You remember the 7 plagues the 10 plagues that were given to Egypt? The plagues of lice and the plagues of frogs and the water being turned to blood and the rain coming down from heaven as it were fire. All these different plagues as God tried to get his children free from Israel. These plagues are referred to in the Gospels over in the New Testament. Even the book of Revelation, we read about these plagues being repeated and references given back to these days. So all of these things are given to us in the book of Exodus. It is a rich history of the Jewish nation. Number 5, the Passover in chapter 12. The Jewish people are told to slay a lamb and take its blood and apply it to the doorpost and the lintels. And the death angel will come that night. And as he flies by, he will see them. All right. The plagues was chapter 6 through 11. The Passover is chapter 12. Number 6, their deliverance from Egypt, chapter 13. This is when after that Passover, they finally are given permission by Pharaoh to leave the land, and they pack their things and they head out and they borrow every man of his neighbor things of silver and gold, and the Egyptians are saying, here, take it, just take it and get out of here. And they go out wealthy. They go out loaded in chapter 13. Number 7, then we read about the parting of the Red Sea, chapters 14 and 15. The parting of the Red Sea, what a grand miracle is. Pharaoh changes his mind and decides, after all, he's going to go after Moses and the children of Israel. They've just slain the firstborn of every male, or of every family, firstborn male of every family. They've taken all the possessions of Egypt. The people are in an uproar, and Pharaoh says, that's it, let's get our army together, let's pursue them. And they get to there, and as it says in the movie The Ten Commandments, the God of Moses must be a poor general. Because he brought them to the edge of the Red Sea. They got nowhere to go. They're cornered. They're boxed in. They can't get away. But Moses stretches out the rod and the sea parts and they walk over on dry land. Then in chapter 15, it's the song of Moses all about that Red Sea delivery. So chapters 14 and 15, the parting of the Red Sea. Number 8, they're wandering through the wilderness. Chapters 16 to 19, they're wandering through the wilderness. We'll read about more about this in the book of Numbers. But they're wandering. It is a short trip from Egypt to the promised land. A very short trip. But it wasn't a short trip for them. Because of their murmurings and their complainings, God allowed them to wander through the wilderness for many years. And that's recorded in chapters 16 to 19. Number 9, the giving of the commandments in chapters 20 to 24. The giving of the commandments. Chapter 20 is the 10 commandments. Thou shalt have no other gods before me. Thou shalt not make unto thee any graven image. Thou shalt not take the name of the Lord thy God in vain. All right, all these commandments are given in chapter 20. But chapter 21, 22, 23, and 24 are all a continued commandments of God given to Moses to the children of Israel. Their laws were not just 10. There were 603 commandments given to them. And that commandment, which is the law of the nation of Israel, was given in Exodus chapter 20 to 24. Then number 10, the details concerning the construction and moving of the tabernacle. That's in chapters 25 through 40. Very tedious section to read, is it not, when you get to Exodus chapter 25 And God is giving Moses the blueprint. You know, God gave Noah a blueprint to build an ark. But there's not really any details back there in Genesis. We don't have to read about all the ingredients and all the things. And of course, man speculates on everything that God says very little about. And now here's the tabernacle, but God does give all the details. And that's because most of the details of the tabernacle are a type of something that's to come later. Some of them are a type of the church. Some of them are a type of the Lord Jesus Christ. Some of them are a type of the Passover lamb, all these different things. And so in chapters 25 to 40 is the construction and then the moving, because when the sun would guide them by day and the moon by night, and when they stopped, they were to set up the tabernacle. When those things moved, they were to put it back together and move until it stopped again. So all these things are recorded in 25 to 40. And again, all of these things, all of these events are mentioned later on in Scripture. And without this starting point, without the book of Exodus, we'd say, what are they talking about? Where did they get that from? And so we have to have the book of Exodus. It is a history of the nation of Israel. As I mentioned also, the book of Exodus is a book of types. We need to go through these quickly. I've got nine types listed. Type means that one is a picture or an illustration of another. Egypt in the book of Exodus is a type of the world. The world system. How is it a type of the world? Well, Egypt desired to keep God's people in bondage. And in our modern day, the world system around us desires to keep God's people in bondage. They want us to be like the rest of the world. They don't want us to act differently. They don't want us to have our own heritage. They don't even believe in our Christian heritage of our nation. They're wanting us to just be swallowed up in the world system. That's what Egypt tried to do. They're a type of the world system. Number two, Pharaoh is a type of Satan. Opposing God's people. Wanting to put them, in oppression. Number three, Israel is a type of the church. When we read in Exodus about Israel, God is working on their behalf. Delivering them. Taking care of them. Protecting them. Prospering them. Israel is a picture, when we read it, a picture and type of the church. Number four, Moses is a type of Christ. He is the deliverer of God's people. So when we read about Moses, we're reading a picture of what is to come. Number five, the manna. You remember that when they were hungry, walking through the land and cried out to God, he sent manna down from heaven. Jesus Christ is the bread of life that comes down from heaven, provided by God. Not by man. So manna is a type of Christ, the bread provided from heaven, available to all. Number six, the smitten rock is a type of Christ. Remember when Moses smote the rock? God wanted Moses to speak to the rock, but Moses smote it. God sent his son to the world. He wanted the world to receive him, but the world smote him. Moses, in his disobedience to God, instead of speaking but smiting, is a picture of the Lord Jesus Christ who came down and could have been spoken to but was smitten. So we find the smitten rock as a type of Christ. Number seven, Amalek. I think it's Exodus 15 that we read about the Amalekites. Is a type of the flesh. That which is to be kept in subjection. God told Moses, he said, get rid of the Amalekites, because if you don't get rid of them, they're going to infect you. And when they didn't wipe them out and left some alive and some to stick around, later the children of Israel went into idolatry because they were affected by the Amalekites. The Amalekites are a part of the flesh, are a type of the flesh. When we don't crucify the flesh, as the Bible tells us, it comes back to haunt us. So this is another type. Number eight, the Passover lamb is a type of Christ. You remember, as we said in Exodus chapter 12, the children of Israel were to take a lamb and to cut its throat and to get the blood and to put it on the doorpost. And the Lord said that when the death angel came, if he saw the blood of the lamb upon the doorpost, he would pass over them. The Lord Jesus Christ is our Passover lamb. When his blood is applied to our life, the judgment of God passes over us. So the Passover lamb is a type of Christ. Then number nine, the tabernacle is a type of Christ. Again, those 16 chapters that go into great detail about how to build it, and the laver and the altar and the showbread and the candlesticks and the Holy of Holies and the ark. I could have gone into a lot of all the different pieces and showed the typology in them, but just in generalizing, the tabernacle itself is a type of Christ. That was the dwelling place of God among His people. He came down and filled the tent. That was His presence among them. And that's what Christ is for us. Some say that the tabernacle is a type of the church. That's where God's presence is felt among us. But I'm not real big on that one, because once you go out of the church, you're not out of God's presence. He's there everywhere you are. But it's definitely a type of Christ. All right, finally, an overview of Exodus. Taking the 40 chapters and boiling it down to three simple elements, I found several different places where people said this is the key verse in Exodus. Chapter 3, verse 18, I think, was one of those that they referred to as a key verse. But we're using chapter 6, verse 6 and 7. Exodus chapter 6, verse 6 and 7 is our key verses. "Wherefore say to the children of Israel, I am the Lord. I will bring you out from under the burdens of the Egyptians. I will rid you out of their bondage. I will redeem you with a stretched out arm and with great judgments. And I will take you to me for a people and will be to you a God. And ye shall know that I am the Lord your God, which bringeth you out from under the burdens of the Egyptians." I believe those two verses give us a breakdown of the book of Exodus. Number one, the Lord delivers His people in chapters 1 to 18. The Lord delivers His people. Again, it says in chapter 6 and verse 6, "I will bring you out." And that's what the first 18 chapters of Exodus are all about. Coming out of Egypt, the Passover, the plagues, the deliverance, and them wandering into the wilderness. The Lord delivers His people. Number two, the Lord declares His people. The Lord declares His people, chapters 19 to 24. He said in chapter 6 and verse 7, "I will take you to me for a people." Chapters 19 to 24, He gives them His commandments. He separates them from the rest of the world. Their behavior is not to be like the Amalekites and the Hittites and the Canaanites. They are to be a people separated unto God. Separated in such unusual ways. Not to make a garment of woolen and linen sewed together. Isn't that unusual? Not to touch a nest when the bird's mother has flown out. They were given some very specific, detailed commandments that you and I look at that and say, what in the world? Why? Well, there's a reason for them that we don't understand. There were customs of the people in back day, of the heathen, there were customs of them that God said, I don't want you behaving like them, even to the nth degree. I don't want you to resemble them. I don't want you to act like them. I don't want you to look like them. The problem in our day is when you tell people, you know, that's the way the world acts and a Christian ought to act that way, you know what they say? You're being judgmental. Well, you know who the most judgmental person is? It's God. Because He's the one that said, I'm going to give you 603 rules to make you not like the rest of the society that's around you. God didn't do it for their bondage. He did it for their protection. To make them unlike the others. All those laws, you know, you read those things, was it in Deuteronomy, I think? We're not discovering the nakedness of, are you familiar with what I'm talking about? Thou shalt not discover the nakedness of thy mother's daughter. Or of thy brother's sister, you know, cousins and stepkids and all that kind of. Why did he give all that? Well, because the heathen around them had those problems. And he said, I don't want you like this society. I want you to be different. I want you to be pure. I want you to be moral. So he gave them all those different commandments. He declares his people to be unlike any of the rest of the world. Then number three, finally, the Lord dwells with his people. The Lord dwells with his people. He said in verse 7 of chapter 6, I will be unto you a God. And in chapter 25 to 40, he gives them the rules for the tabernacle. They build it and God dwells among them. He delivers, he declares, and he dwells with his people. That's the overview of the book of Exodus. That's what Exodus is all about. It's to bring us from Genesis and continue the story of the history of the people of Israel. If you were an Israelite, if you were a Hebrew, you'd love the book of Exodus. It shows where you came from, how you got there, the commandments of your forefathers, The laws that were given them by God. Their special communication and in touch with God. That's the purpose for the book of Exodus. It is a record of the history of the people of God. All right, let's stand together this evening. Father, we do thank you for the Word of God. And Lord, I pray our study as we go through the Old Testament of each book and showing the purpose for each one, why it was written, to whom it's written. Lord, would give us illumination, give us greater understanding. Father, may we not come to this book, the Bible, Lord, as just some kind of spiritual book that's been written without any meaning. Father, it's history through Genesis and Exodus, these first two books. Lord, the first 90 chapters of it. Father, are just a wealth of information that we could study our whole life and not get all the details from. Lord, bless as we continue this study. And again, God, may it not just work in our heads, but may it work in our hearts. Give us a greater love and appreciation of you and of your book. And Father, give us a greater desire to read it and to meditate upon its principles and precepts. Bless your word tonight, we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. What page do we have, Brother Matthews?
324.